You know, I want to tell you, I'm not, it's been a burden for me in my life in that it's been a burden and a blessing in a way. My stepmother was a perfectionist, okay? So because of that perfectionism that I grew up under, it caused me to be very attentive to detail. And that has been a blessing and a curse. Sometimes a curse, because if I spilt anything on my clothing, I could not go any further than that place where I was. I'd have to go back and change my clothes. On the other hand, though, anything I do, I desire to excel and be the best at it as I can possibly be. And I think back to my skiing days before I tore my ACL, especially when I lived up in upstate New York, and I got to be quite a good skier. Living up in the Lake Placid area, Whiteface Mountain, which is an Olympic ski hill, and skiing with some really high caliber people, and having them say to me, you know, you look like you've been skiing in this area your whole life. And I learned to ski on the mountains of North Carolina here over at Sugar and Beach Mountain. But how did I get to a level where people would think that I had skied the amount of time that they had skied? And the way I did it was by imitation and observation. And I learned that from my years of selling books. I sold books 4 summers with Nelson Publishers, and that's one of the things they talked about. You know, if you want to be a winner, you watch a winner, right? And if you watch a winner and you imitate the winner, then eventually you look like a winner. And so observation and imitation. So it works. So, and I've applied that to sporting, because I like to sport, and I like sports, but I am thinking about us as even as God's people. We have been given an example of something to imitate. And if we will observe it and imitate it, we will be exceptional. God's looking for an exceptional people now to finish the work. Amen? So I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to talk about the unity of the pioneers. And so I'm going to open with prayer, and we'll get into our message. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you so much for your mercy for us and how much you've done for us in giving your Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that you would be willing to enter into this plan for our salvation, because truly there is no plan of salvation without the sacrifice that was made for transgression. And I just ask today that you'd be with us by your Spirit. You have promised where two or more gather in your name that you're there in the midst. We claim that promise now. And I also think of the double portion of your Spirit that you promised to us on the Sabbath day. I just ask for you to give me words to speak, gracious lips to bless my brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are here today and those that would hear this message, watch it. And I thank you for your great love and mercy to us. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. You know, when we think about it, it's really not uncommon to struggle with unity, right? That's just kind of a human problem, is being of one mind on anything. You know, you ask an opinion of 10 different people, and more than likely you're going to get 10 different opinions on any subject that you might talk about. You know, the disciples, they had a problem with unity. I mean, they had many ideas that were contrary to one another, misconceptions about who Christ would be and what he would do. And one example that we can find of that is, like, let's just go to Matthew chapter 2 and look here. We'll just see one example. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking in verse 23. We read here, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So in the prophecies of the Old Testament, they could look for their Messiah to be a Nazarene and to come from Nazareth. But then, if you go over here to John 1, verse 45, John 1, verse 45, we read, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what's Nathanael's response? "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see." So even though the Bible had prophesied that their Messiah would come out of Nazareth and would be a Nazarene, Philip is saying, what? Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? How could the Messiah come from there? Just an example of difference of opinion. They ultimately had to have an upper room experience to come into unity. And unity was a problem in the Old Testament as well. We have many examples, but one I think of is Joshua and Caleb. part of the 12 spies. They come back and they say, look, we can possess the land. The other two say that we can't. And because there's not unity among those 12 spies, even though two were agreed, they believe the evil report, right? And they had to wander 40 years to try to work unity out in the wilderness, to become unified and of one mind. And so before the promised land, they entered in to the promised land. They were given the book of Deuteronomy to hold truth and unity among them. Let's go there. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy are really about their history of wandering in the wilderness, of the Lord leading them out of Egypt, and wandering in the wilderness, some of the mistakes that they made. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, we read, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither yet shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is consistently expounding on the law that has been given to him, and it's a repetition of everything that we find in the first four books we come to Deuteronomy. Anyway, getting people to think alike is not easy, but we are told in 1 Corinthians, if you go with me, I looked at this verse before, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all what? Speak the same thing. I meditate on this verse, and I know that this is something that God's people really have to do. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And if you skip over there to verse 13, it says, is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. Unity is something that the Lord wants among his people. Amen. He wants to bring us together. So unity is possible if the Bible and the Bible only speaks. And for me personally, I believe the spirit of prophecy factors into that equation as well. Of course, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, but I am fully persuaded that the spirit of prophecy is the speaking of Jesus Christ through the prophet Ellen White. I believe that. I'm convinced of it. But everyone has to be persuaded in their own mind. Certainly, we let the Bible speak, and the doctrine of Christ will bring unity. Now, when we think of the early Advent believers, do you really think they had unity? Was there really unity after October 22nd, 1844 among God's Advent believers? There weren't very many of them left, but those that had remained after that 50,000 that fell away, there was not very many, roughly about 50. Was there unity among them? I'm going to tell you that there was not. And this sermon today is born out of me reading or beginning to reread Testimonies Volume 1. Why did I begin to read the Testimonies Volume 1? It factors into a sermon that we did a few weeks ago on things that we can pray for from the seven churches. And in that message, there was a quote in there that says, we need to be always confessing that we may be always advancing. Always confessing and repenting that we may be ever growing and advancing. And I thought, well, how am I going to find a way to be always confessing and repenting of something? Ah, read the testimonies. Because if you start reading the testimonies, you won't have to read very far before you'll find something that you need to confess and repent of. Amen? I don't know. I usually cannot suffer more than 3 or 4 pages at a time in the testimonies because it's rich and it's heavy and it's convicting, you know. But Jesus promised that he will do those things in us if we will allow him. But let me read this to you. This is a quote from Testimonies Volume 1, page 86. It says, our first conference in New York was held at Volney in a brother's barn. About 35 were present, all that could be collected in that part of the state. So not very many. But of this number, hardly 2 were agreed. Some were holding serious errors, and each strenuously urged his own views, declaring that they were according to the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Does that kind of sound like maybe some things that are going on today? These strange differences of opinion brought a heavy weight upon me, as it seemed to me that God was dishonored, and I fainted under the burden. And that would make sense, because from 1 Corinthians 1:10, we're told to speak the same things. Some feared that I was dying, but the Lord heard the prayers of his servants and I revived. The light of heaven rested upon me, and I was soon lost to earthly things. My accompanying angel presented before me some of the errors of those present, and also the truth in contrast with their errors. These discordant views, which they claimed to be according to the Bible, were only according to their opinion of the Bible, and they must yield their errors and unite upon the third angel's message. Our meeting closed triumphantly. Truth gained the victory. The brethren renounced their errors, united upon the third angel's message, and God greatly blessed them and added to their numbers. So when we unify, then God will bless us and add to our numbers. From Volney, we went to Port Gibson to attend a meeting in Brother Edson's barn. There were those present who loved the truth, but were listening to and cherishing error. The Lord wrought for us in power before the close of that meeting. I was again shown in vision the importance of the brethren in Western New York laying aside their differences and uniting upon Bible truth. As I said, that's from One Testimony, page 86. So, you know, in many ways, I think perhaps we take for granted a lot of the doctrine that we hold today as Seventh-day Adventists, right? I mean, we just kind of inherited it, and we don't realize what they went through for it. And so what I'd like to do today is, you know, how I like to use the whiteboard, I want to make some points here. I'd like to trace down 7 points of growth that they went through as they developed into a full-grown movement, a movement that we've inherited. I'd like to go through that today, and I'm going to do it through going through Testimonies Volume 1, the testimony of Ellen White. That's where these ideas are taken from, and let's bring it out. Well, I'm going to be skipping around, but that first quote came from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 86. I'm going to be moving through her testimony. So the first one I would say is this. With the seventh-month movement, we call it the Millerite movement, but they understood it as the seventh-month movement, okay? That's what I like to call it, because it was the seventh-month movement. They, as they were coming through this or out of it, they were seeing that their lines of truth that they were understanding from the Bible were not lining up with the church or churches that they were attending. See, at that time, they were attending Protestant churches, right? The Spirit of the Lord had not completely departed from the Protestant churches because they had not yet rejected the Sabbath, nor had they rejected the Millerite message, the seventh-month message. But they were discovering things from the Bible that were not lining up, right, with the truth that their brethren held. So let me read something to you. And they were standing for truth. They were being persecuted for it. It says, the Orthodox churches used every means to prevent the belief in Christ's soon coming from spreading. No liberty was granted in their meetings to those who dared mention a hope of the soon coming of Christ. Does that sound familiar? If we talk about the Father-Son message among our Seventh-day Adventist brethren, are you given an audience or a voice? You're not. If they want to remove you, you will have no voice. Professed lovers of Jesus scornfully rejected the tidings of he whom they called as their best friend was soon to visit them. They were excited and angered against those who proclaimed the news of his coming and who rejected that they should speedily behold him in his glory. Every moment seemed to me of the utmost importance. I felt that we were doing work for eternity and that the careless and uninterested were in the greatest peril. My faith unclouded, and I appropriated to myself the precious promises of Jesus. Now that's found in One Testimony, page 54. So the first point I'd like to make is that as they were growing or learning or understanding, they were finding lines of truth that others didn't want. Right? Oops. Are we not seeing that happen now? Amen? Okay, point number one. Second point. As they followed the truth, they would receive ridicule and lies were told about their characters. So let me read a quote to you. The Spirit of God attended the message I bore. Hearts were made glad in the truth, and the desponding ones were cheered and encouraged to renew their faith. At Garland, a large number collected from different quarters to hear my message. Now, this is after October 22nd, 1844. She's beginning to have her visions, and the Lord is beginning to send her out to give testimony. But my heart was very heavy. I had just received a letter from my mother begging me to return home, for false reports were circulating concerning me. This was an unexpected blow. My name had always been free from the shadow of reproach, and my reputation was very dear to me. In my labors, I was called to oppose the course of some who by their fanaticism were bringing reproach upon the cause of God. One of these fanatical persons labored with some success to turn my friends, even my relatives, against me because I had faithfully related that which was shown me respecting his unchristian course. He circulated falsehoods to destroy my influence and justify himself. My lot seemed hard. Discouragements pressed heavily upon me. And that's taken from one testimony, pages 66 through 67. So the second point I would bring out is as they were coming together, or we're going to come to unity. That's what we're working towards here. But the second thing that they would experience would be character attack, right? For the truth. Does that not sound familiar? Anybody experience that? Amen. Over following Bible truth. Something we'd think our brethren would appreciate and would want. Amen. But they don't. The third point, and I think this is very powerful, they had very little strength. There was not very many of them. As a matter of fact, there were so few. Guess where they had church? In their houses. Amen. We entered upon our work penniless. With few friends and broken health, my husband had inherited a powerful constitution. But his health had been seriously impaired by close application to study at school and in lecturing. I had suffered ill health from a child, as I have related. In this condition, without means, with very few who sympathized with us in our views, without a paper and without books, we entered upon our work. We had no houses of worship at that time, and the idea of using a tent had not occurred to us. Most of our meetings were held in private homes. Our congregations were small. It was seldom that any came to our meetings excepting Adventists. Does that not kind of sound like right now us? Very rare that we'll have anybody else but us. We just kind of... I've heard it said we're reflecting light back at each other. Unless they were attracted by curiosity to hear a woman speak. Now that's found in 1T, page 75. And then I'm going to read you another quote found in 1T, 77. When we received the light upon the fourth commandment, there were about 25 Adventists in Maine who observed the Sabbath. But these were so diverse in sentiment upon other points of doctrine and so scattered in location that their influence was very small. There was about the same number in similar condition in other parts of New England. It seemed to be our duty to visit these frequently at their homes and strengthen them in the Lord and in His truth. And as they were so much scattered, it was necessary for us to be on the road much of the time. Does that sound familiar? Right? So, little strength or small. They were small and they had to travel to fellowship. Does that sound familiar? Amen. I think it does. Very familiar. You know, it says the history will be repeated. Seems like history is being repeated to me in this movement right now. Amen. Okay, so fourth, little understanding of present truth would be my fourth point. Let me read this quote to you. And as we clearly saw, as we now see, that these prophetic words suggested a Sabbath reform, but as to what the worship of the beast mentioned in the message was, or what the image of the mark of the beast were, we had no definite position. God, by His Holy Spirit, let light shine forth upon His servants, and the subject gradually opened to their minds. It required much study and anxious care to search it out. Link after link, by care, anxiety, and incessant labor, has the work moved on until the great truths of our message, a clear, connected, perfect whole, have been given to the world. And that's found in 1T, page 79. So my fourth point would be, is that even though they understood the Sabbath, there was very little other knowledge they had of present truth. And I would say we have a similar condition right now among the Father Son believers. So there was little understanding, is what I'll put here. Little understanding. Present truth. Okay. Number five. They grew large enough to become small conferences, but they had no agreement. Our first conference in New York was held in Volney. I read this quote before. I'm going to read it again. Our first conference, not the whole thing, just this one portion. Our first conference in New York was held at Volney in a brother's barn. About 35 were present, all that could be collected in that part of the state. But of this number, hardly two were agreed. Some were holding serious errors, and each strenuously urged his own views, declaring that they were according to the Scriptures. And that's from 1T, page 86. So they got to a point to where they were big enough to have a conference, which we're kind of about that size now, right? We're big enough to kind of have a conference. We could almost have a one true God conference, could we not? But still, not in agreement, not in harmony. So conference size, and I guess to be conference size, you got to be about 35 or more. I'd say we have that, right? Even here. Conference sized, but no agreement. So then, what did the Lord do to begin to unify them? That's my sixth point. The sixth thing they began to do, 6 points as they were coming to unity, was the publishing work begins and the truth starts to spread. Let me read this quote. It says, "While we were living at this place, my husband was impressed that it was his duty to write and publish the present truth. He was greatly encouraged and blessed as he decided thus to do. But again, he would be in doubt and perplexity as he was penniless." So I'm sure many of us were being impressed to do something, but yet, was it time? Is it finances? What would hold us back? This was the same perplexities that they had. "There were brethren who had means, but they chose to keep it." So there were those that could have helped do the work, but they didn't want to give their means. "With the beginning of this work of publishing, we did not cease our labors in preaching the truth, but traveled from place to place, proclaiming the doctrines which had brought so great light and joy to us, encouraging the believers, correcting errors, and setting things in order in the church." And that's found in 1T, page 88. And then another quote I'll read. It says, "In 1855, the brethren in Michigan opened the way for the office of publication to be removed to Battle Creek. At that time, my husband was owing between $2,000 and $3,000. So can you imagine what it would mean to owe $2,000, $3,000 in 1855? I mean, I don't know. It might be like owing $50,000 or more in our time, at least, I would think. At that time, my husband was, owing a debt. Let's see here. "So, and all he had besides the books on hand was accounts for books, and some of these were doubtful. The cause had apparently come to a halt. Orders for publications were very few and small, and he feared that he would die in debt." So it's looking like this thing's not going to work out. "I was shown that God designed to raise my husband up gradually, that we must exercise strong faith, for in every effort we should be fiercely buffeted by Satan, that we must look away from outward appearance and believe. The publications were called for and proved to be just what the cause demanded." So it's the publishing work. It's writing the truth and putting it out there that began to bring them together. Now that's found in 1T between pages 97 and 101. So I took portions, okay? Let me read another quote. It says, "The work begun in feebleness and obscurity has continued to increase the and strengthen. Publishing houses in Michigan and California and missions in England, Norway, and Switzerland attest to its growth." So we've come a little further in time now in the experience. "In place of the edition of our first paper carried to the office in a carpet bag, about 144,000 copies of our various periodicals are now sent out monthly from the offices of publication. The hand of God has been with his work to prosper and build it up." And that's found in 1T, page 105. So, the publishing work was begun. You know, and it's been said before, and I believe it, the pen is mightier than the sword. And even today in a society that we live in, where people are, you know, more visually stimulated, there still is something about the written truth. Amen? And those that are willing to read and dig, they get it. More so than they would get it if they just watched videos, per se. Amen? You need to read and ingest. So the publishing work is very important for us to do this. And I know many of us are very active in putting things out, putting literature out for people to read. And people are reading themselves into the truth. And this is the same thing that happens. So then, after all this, what's point seven? Because now we're to point seven. The last thing they had to do was they had to have a solid foundation of truth. And at this point then, we're going to spend some time in this message. Let me read this quote. It says, "In the future, deception of every kind is to arise, and we want solid ground for our feet. We want solid pillars for the building. Not one pin is to be removed from that which the Lord has established. The enemy will bring in false theories such as doctrine that there is no sanctuary. This is one of the points on which there will be a departing from the faith. Where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths the Lord has been giving for the last 50 years? Let the truths that are foundational of our faith be kept before God's people. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They talk science, and the enemy comes in and gives them an abundance of science. But it is not the science of salvation. It is not the science of humility, of consecration, or of the sanctification of the Spirit. We are now to understand what the pillars of our faith are, the truths that have made us as a people what we are, leading us on step by step. We are to repeat the words of the pioneers in our work, who knew what it cost to search for the truth as for hidden treasure, and who labored to lay the foundation of our work. They moved forward step by step under the influence of the Spirit of God. One by one, these pioneers are passing away. The word given me is, let that which these men have written in the past be reproduced. And that's found in Review and Herald, May 25th, 1905, and that's paragraph 23. And I've read that quote to you all before. Let the words of the pioneers be reproduced, because they came together and they worked these things out. Let me read this to you. It says, when the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. Now that's pretty powerful. Amen? It doesn't change. No after suppositions contrary to the light God has given are to be entertained. So if there has been an established truth set, then we don't entertain anything else because the Lord doesn't change his mind. Amen? I've talked about this before, how the natural world teaches us about the spiritual things of the world. Where in the natural world is there more than two ways out that door? You either walk out that door or you don't. Going out that door is not going out that door. Amen? It's just that way. And when the Lord establishes the truth, it's always the truth. It doesn't change. Amen? It says, men will arise with interpretations of Scripture, which are to them truth, but which are not truth. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of that going on right now. The truth for this time God has given us as a foundation for our faith. He himself has taught us what is truth. One will arise and still another with new light, which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. A few are still alive who pass through the experience gained in the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat till the close of their lives. The experience through which they passed, even as John did, the apostle, till the very close of his life. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They are to bear their testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. We are not to receive the words of those who come with a message that contradicts the special points of our faith. They gather together a mass of Scripture and pile it as proof around their asserted theories. This has been done over and over again during the past 50 years. And while the Scriptures are God's Word and are to be respected, the application of them, if such application moves one pillar from the foundation that God has sustained these 50 years, is a great mistake. I'm getting there. Give me 1 minute. He who makes such an application knows not the wonderful demonstration of the Holy Spirit that gave power and force to the past messages that have come to the people of God. And that's found in One Selected Messages, page 161.2. What did they do to hammer out the truth? They came together and they would spend many times all night studying and praying for light. If they would become stuck, she would testify that she would go into vision. She didn't understand what they were studying. She had great respect for these men that she was studying with, her husband being one. There's a quote where she says, the finest man that ever trod leather. In other words, he was the finest man, and you say that about Al. Amen. So, you know, the finest man that ever wore leather shoes, she considered. So she looked up to her husband. She looked up to Andrews. She looked up to Haskell. She looked up to Uriah Smith. She looked up to these men. But the Lord would use her to help them in formulating the doctrines that today we take, I believe, by and part for granted. How many have carefully read Patriarchs and Prophets, The Great Controversy and the Desire of Ages? It's like a rebuke to me. I wish all to understand that my confidence in the light that God has given stands firm, because I know that the Holy Spirit's power magnified the truth and made it honorable, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. In my books, the truth is stated, barricaded by a thus saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit traced these truths upon my heart and mind as indelibly as the law was traced by the finger of God upon the tables of stone, which are now in the ark to be brought forth in that great day when sentence will be pronounced against every evil seducing science produced by the father of lies. And that's found in Letter 90, 1906. So here she is testifying that the things that she came to understand, and she especially identifies Patriarchs and Prophets, Patriarchs and Prophets chapter 1, that's it. Go read Patriarchs and Prophets chapter 1 very carefully, and if you read it very carefully and prayerfully, you have to come away with the understanding that there is a Father and there is a Son. And if there is a third as being taught, it is who? It is Lucifer before he fell. Amen. And she says that those ideas, if now I hold the inspiration of the Spirit's prophecy, I can't make you do it, but I do. I believe it. And she says that those truths were basically written on her heart the same way the Lord wrote by his finger on those tables of stone his commandments. It's powerful. Let me read this quote to you. It says, light has increased and has become widespread. While the people who are anxious for truth have been calling, watchmen, what of the night? The answer has been given intelligently, the morning cometh and also the night. By a thorough investigation of the prophecies, we understand where we are in this world's history, and we know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is near. The result of these investigations must be brought before the world through the press, and that's found in Four Testimony, page 592. So, they're talking about, as well, their prophetic understanding, and that there would be a need to bring it forth to the press. What was that prophetic understanding that would have to come to the press? The presses. Well, this is why the chart's up here. You know, if I bring out the chart, I'm getting serious. Amen? So, got the chart out today. Because it was the understanding of prophecy that Uriah Smith, let me read this quote to you. It says, the truth for this time has been brought out in many books. Let those who have been dealing in cheap sentiments and foolish tests cease this work and study Daniel and Revelation. They will then have something to talk about that will help the mind. As they receive the knowledge contained in this book, they will have in the treasure house of the mind a store from which they can continually draw as they communicate to others the great essential truths of God's Word. The interest in Daniel and Revelation is to continue as long as probationary time shall last. That book is supposed to be studied as long as probationary time lasts. Now, I'm not talking about the one, the 1944, the red one that William Froom, or Leroy Froom changed and messed up. I'm talking about we need to go back, and you can get it. You can go online, and you can look up Writings of the Pioneers, Thoughts on Daniel Revelation, and you can actually get it in PDF format. Or I know someone who will print it, is printing megabooks of them, and we can get them that way. If you don't have one, you need one. I mean, I read these quotes, and I'm like, wow, you know, I mean, Lord's definitely had me on a track, and I'm grateful for it. God used the author of this book as a channel through which to communicate light to direct the minds to the truth. Shall we not appreciate this light which points us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King? Young men, take up the work of canvassing for Daniel and the Revelation. Do all you possibly can to sell this book. Enter upon the work with as much earnestness as if it were a new book. And I can give the testimony of my brother Bill, who had gone out with, I showed it when I talked about the daily, the back of it, which was basically a reproduction of this chart. And actually, the back of it has an original 1863 chart. This is not an original 1863. This was done a little bit later, but it's still the same format on the back of that. And he would take it out of someone's home, and he would show it to them, and they would buy all the books when they saw that. And he's able to sell that book for 2 times more than the other books that he was selling. You know, so if he's selling one for 15, he's actually selling the Thoughts on Daniel Revelation for 30, and people want it. Well, I think we have a reason right here in Spirit of Prophecy as to why that would be. Because the Spirit of God is attending our understanding of prophecy, brothers and sisters. We have an understanding. It's like, you know, I become a Seventh-day Adventist, and I think we don't have an understanding on prophecy. Only just a few things do we understand. We don't understand the whole package. Because we never talk about Daniel 8. We talk very little about 11 at all, and Daniel 12. It's just stuff that's obscure. Certain things in Revelation. We just don't talk about those things. But we have an understanding. And remember that as you canvass for it, you are to become familiar with the truth it contains. As you ponder these truths, you will receive ideas that will enable you not only to receive light, but to let light shine forth to others in clear, bright rays. And I can testify, it's been my experience as I've been studying these things. Now is come the time of the revelation of the grace of God. Now is the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. Satan will seek to divert the minds of those who should be established, strengthened, and settled in truths of the first, second, and third angel's message. The students in our schools should carefully study Daniel and the Revelation, so they shall not be left in darkness, and the day of Christ overtake them as a thief in the night. So if it's good enough for the goose, it's good enough for the gander, right? I mean, if it's good enough for a child, then it'll be good enough for us, because what does Jesus say? Except ye become as little children, ye shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it makes sense. I think the book Youth Instructor, we all probably should read that. Probably help us, right? There's a lot of instruction in there that will help us as adults. Anyway, She says here, I speak of this book because it is a means of educating those who need to understand the truth of the Word. Now, not just prophecy, but the Word of God. This book should be highly appreciated. It covers much of the ground we have been over in our experience. If the youth will study this book and learn it for themselves, what is truth, they will be saved from many perils. Now, this is all found in one manuscript release, page 63. Now, the book, Thoughts on Daniel Revelation, it took 10 years to work that book out, from 1862 to 1872. The studies were done by Uriah Smith and then working together to write that book. The foundational truths, besides that we hold in prophecy, they were worked out between 1846 and 1856. And these were the truths that she talks about that our first 50 years that we were to hold to and not let them go. Let me read this to you. It says, the enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? And of course, we are now in the middle of this. It's happening right now. The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. That's exactly what has happened. Our religion would be changed. That has happened. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. That has happened. Amen? They say the pioneers were stupid. They didn't know what they were talking about. They're just dumb farmers. We have higher criticism, textual criticism. We know better history. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. Was a new organization established? If you go do your history, you will see that in 1980, a new organization was established to the point where they had to change the logo. They incorporated the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they appealed to Caesar to protect the name. They copyrighted it. There's your new organization. Books of a new order would be written. Have books of a new order been written? Absolutely. We are not admonished to read the writings of the pioneers. We're not told that those works should be reproduced and printed and read. We're told to read the new modern authors. And I'm not going to name anybody, but we hold them in high regard. We're not admonished to read their stuff, especially if it's not in accordance with the first 50 years. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. Has that not happened? Absolutely. Absolutely. I was watching something the other day just on Daniel 11, 40 through 45. There's a man standing up. He was a great intellectual. You could tell he had a really bright mind, but he's just talking trash because he doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't care how much intellectual mumbo jumbo you put on it. It still doesn't make it truth. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. Well, right there, we have it right there. Amen. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. Is that not happening now? Nothing can stand in the way of this thing. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. And isn't that not happening today as well? You come and you profess truth to people, and what do they do? They say, well, let me go talk to my pastor about it. What does the church say? What does the creed say that we've come up with? Did you not say that in your baptismal vow? But is it in alignment with God's truth? Their foundation would be built on sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. Brothers and sisters, the corporate Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to go away. It will go away. I promise you that. It will go away because it is not built on the foundation of truth. But the first 50 years, they're not going away. And right now, we're seeing a revival. We're seeing reformation and revival of these things. And the loud cry is beginning, I believe with all my heart. More and more people talking about these things and coming forward. So what's not going to be swept away is the first 50 years. Now, in 1844, there was no harmony. But harmony did come. And in time, the pioneers were unified in their understanding of truth. But our seventh point then would be, as we're thinking about this, now, what I'm doing here is we're going through this in typology ourselves, right? But they would hammer out the truth. So I'll put hammer out truth. Now, as we think about this, I get ahead of myself. I mean, as we think about this, what step are we at right now? Where will we be? Well, we're close to seven. I believe we're about in the publishing work again. I think we need to be seeing that the Lord would work among us to be putting their works out again. I'm grateful to be a part of a ministry that wants to do that, because I think it's a part of the process. But, you know, in a way, we get to skip this step, because we don't have to hammer it out. We've been given it. Amen? We inherited it. All we have to do is own it for ourselves. We just got to go back and study to show ourselves approved. You know, study these things, learn them, and then begin to own them for ourselves. When I say own them for themselves, for yourself, then be able to give it back in the way the Lord has revealed it to you as you've studied it. Because everybody wears their armor differently. Amen? You know, some may be really skillful with a bow. Others may be skillful with a spear. Others may be skillful with nunchucks. I don't know. But when we think about spiritual warfare, we've all been equipped to battle for the Lord in a certain way. Amen? David, the psalmist, says, "The Lord taught my hands to war." Amen? So, of course, David was a bloody man. But in a spiritual sense, that applies for us as well. The Lord will show you how to battle to win the souls that he has for you to speak to. So, by the time we get to 1888, because as I had shared earlier, from 1862 to 1872, thoughts on Daniel Revelation were being hammered out. And from 1846 to 1856, our other points of doctrine had been hammered out. So we come to 1888. We got the icing now has to be put on the cake of truth that the pioneers hold. And what was that icing? Well, that was a true understanding of righteousness by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who he was as a personality, as it relates to us, amen, as our Savior, and ultimately then what true sanctification would look like. And had they received that message, what did she say? The Lord could have come in about 3 years, had they received the message. But let's just say, let's give them 7 years, because it was by 1895 that things began to change. This is about the time that Prescott and Daniels are coming forth with their new view of the daily, okay? But Jesus could have come. So what does that tell us? That tells us then that we have a message, amen? And we have a message that will finish the work. We don't necessarily need something new, although I do believe new light will be added to the light that has already been given to us. But it will not be added until we know the light that's already been given. Why would we be given more light when we don't even know the light we already have? Amen? It just doesn't make sense to me. But they did not finish because of insubordination. But the second time, there will not be insubordination. The second time, God is going to have a people who will finish. And I appeal to all those that would hear this message not to make the same mistakes, because Jesus is going to have a people. He's going to raise them up and they're going to do the work. And the question is will we do it? Will you do it? Amen? Will we as a group come together and do it? Now, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. What are we told here? Revelation 9, verse 10. As we think about, now, this relates to the seventh month movement, the disappointment, and ultimately what was going to happen with God's people before Jesus comes. He says, "And I went unto the angel, and he said unto him, give me the little book." What was the little book? It's the book of Daniel. And it's the whole book. It's not just parts of the book. It's not a book that is basically sectionalized or understand only in compartments. It's the whole volume. They run to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. Knowledge increased of all prophetic understanding will be increased in the last days. We'll be able to concisely link all of it together and show a real picture to those for this time that you understand Jesus is coming soon. So he says here, "And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter." That was their disappointment. "But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eat it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." We're going to repeat the message, brothers and sisters. We are repeating the message. It is happening right now. We really right now are hanging in here, I believe, as those who God wants to use to finish the work. We've got to be getting out the writings of the pioneers, and we've got to come to understand that the truth has been hammered out for us, and we just need to settle into it. There needs to be a settling in, which is the sealing, amen, in our foreheads, in our reason, that we cannot be persuaded against, that this is the truth. We don't let go of it. I'm going to close with this quote. Why do we die for bread when there is a storehouse full? It is rich and free. Oh, my soul, feast upon it and daily drink in heavenly joys. We can rejoice in the fullness of our Savior's love. We can feast upon His excellent glory. My soul testifies to this. My gloom has been dispersed by this precious light, and I can never forget it. Lord, help me to keep it in lively remembrance. Awake all the energies of my soul. Awake and adore thy Redeemer for His wondrous love. Souls around us must be aroused and saved, or they perish. Not a moment have we to lose. We all have an influence that tells for the truth or against it. I desire to carry with me unmistakable evidences that I am one of Christ's disciples. We want something besides Sabbath religion. Amen? Something besides just showing up on Sabbath. I want something more. Amen? I do for myself. I'm crying out for it. More than just showing up on Sabbath. A religion that works for others, because it's only joy that will be found in this life. Because we can do all the foolishness. I've done it myself. I'm about lived two-thirds of my life. What profit is it? You look back, there's no profit there. Amen? Listen, if everything goes down tomorrow, will you be able to look back and find any profit in foolishness? The only thing that will profit is, did you work for others? Did you seek to win others for the Lord? Otherwise, you will find yourself bankrupt. Amen? Being bankrupt in this world's good means nothing if you're bankrupt spiritually. Amen? I mean, having this world, let me rephrase that. Having this world's good means nothing if you're bankrupt spiritually. Let me just a second here. I desire to carry with me unmistakable evidences that I am one of Christ's disciples. We want something besides Sabbath religion. We need the living principle and to daily feel individual responsibility. This is shunned by many, and the fruit is carelessness, indifference, a lack of watchfulness and spirituality. Where is the spirituality of the church? Where are men and women full of faith and the Holy Spirit? Our enemies may triumph. They may speak bitter words and their tongue frame slander, deceit, and falsehood, yet we will not be moved. Amen? Right? Character attack, even though we may be small. We know in whom we have believed. We have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. A reckoning day is coming when all will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. It is true the world is dark. Opposition may wax strong. The trifler and the scorner may grow bold in their iniquity. Yet for all this we will not be moved, but lean upon the arm of the mighty one for strength. As never before, resistance must be made against sin, against the powers of darkness. The time demands energetic and determined activity on the part of those who believe present truth. And that's us. Amen? If the time seems long to wait for our deliverer to come, if bowed by affliction and worn with toil, we feel impatient to receive an honorable release from the warfare, let us remember, and let the remembrance check every murmur, that we are left on earth to encounter storms and conflicts, to perfect Christian character, to become better acquainted with God our Father and Christ our elder brother. So for anyone to say that she did not believe a father-son message, I'm sorry, right here she says it. God, the Almighty, the self-existent one, is our Father, and His Son, our Savior, is our elder brother, but He's also our Creator. And to do work for this Master in winning many souls to Christ. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. And that's found in 1 T, pages 98 through 111. So, I close with an appeal, brothers and sisters, because I believe it's obvious for us to see that we in the Father-Son movement are passing through these very same points. We see lines of truth that don't add up with the church that we have loved. They love their churches. Amen? They expected their brethren to come along with them, but they didn't. Amen? And because they were willing to follow truth, their characters were attacked. Has that not happened to us? Our characters have been attacked? Yes. And they were small. They would even have to travel to fellowship with each other. Ultimately, they had little understanding, and I believe in many ways because we have come into this message, the Father-Son message, there's still so much for us to learn, so much we don't know. And they had little understanding of present truth. And then they began to grow, though, and we've been growing, but still, we lack agreement. And there's a need for the writings of the pioneers to be reproduced again, to unite us in the message that they had the first 50 years. And as we do that, then the truth that's been hammered out for us can be taken, and we can finish the work. And this time, it will end. It will end. The third angel's message is not contingent on time, brothers and sisters. It's contingent on us. It's on us. Three generations have now passed. We're in a fourth generation. Three generations that will be judged, that will be judged as treasonous. I don't want to be judged as treasonous. I want to be judged as someone who did what they were called and asked to do. And my appeal to you is that we come together and we work together for this, that we pray for one another, and that we do more than just Sabbath. Amen. Of course, we're going to talk about today after fellowship about how to begin to go do outreach and reach into a community, because that's where the joy will come when we become active for the Lord. Anyway, would you join me in prayer? This is your desire. Amen. Father, again, I come to you in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you just so much for what you've done for us. You really have given us a testimony of experience, and I don't want to be one of those that is too indolent to obtain it. You know, the time of trouble that's coming upon the world is going to be worse than any of us can imagine, and yet we're told by the prophet that many will be just slothful, that they will not do what's necessary to be prepared. I pray that none of those that hear this message would be accounted that way, that we'd all be accounted worthy of salvation. I think of the Apostle Paul, for myself, lest I, having preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Help us all come into subjection. All of us have been a witness in one way or another for you and are actively being a witness, whether we know it or not. And I just pray you'd help us. And I thank you for your mercy, Jesus. I thank you that you want to give us your Spirit, that you'll do these things with us and in us by the power of your word if we receive it in faith. I just pray this would work a mighty work in us. And I thank you for your love and mercy to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.